Good to see you tonight. We're thankful for this opportunity to continue our worship to God now by turning our attention to His Word. I appreciate that reading from God's Word, and that really forms the basis, and we find the point made in the title of our lesson, God's Word is Not Bound. If you'll allow me just a moment of, again, welcome to visitors. We're glad that you're with us, and of course, expression of our sympathy and sadness for the loss of Tanya's father. We certainly keep her and her family in our thoughts and prayers at this time. I meant to mention also this morning a word of thank you to those who preached while I was gone and here both. I've enjoyed also sitting in Tyler's class as he's been teaching the class. He asked me if I wanted to teach Wednesday, and I said, well, I suppose so, but I really enjoyed sitting in your class, being a student. I appreciate him teaching, and all of you who preached as well while I was unable to do that. But we turn our attention to God's Word. And John, thanks for leading that song before our study tonight, Give Me the Bible. And perhaps have an opportunity to refer back to that as we go through our study this evening. I'd like to turn our attention to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned, as noted in the reading that Jess read for us there in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 9. He was there as a criminal, as an evildoer. In fact, chronologically, this was the second time he had been imprisoned in Rome, and his death is approaching because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, although he was imprisoned, he was bound, he said God's Word was not bound. He said, even though I'm bound, though, I'm going to endure, I'm going to serve. And he exhorted Timothy in several places throughout this letter to Timothy to do the same, to endure the hardship and be watchful in all things and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Chapter 4 and verse 5 is an illustration of that point. But I want us to come to the thought about God's Word not being bound. The idea of bound or imprisoned, some translations use the word chained, and it is the word that just means that. It means to bind, to tie, to fasten. And so if something is not bound or forbidden to be bound, then it's the idea of loosing. But he's imprisoned. He's restricted. He's limited. He can't freely come and go. And in Acts, the 28th chapter, in his first Roman imprisonment, you remember he was in a rented house and he was able to receive people. And for 2 years, he continued to preach the kingdom of God. And that illustrated that the Word of God was not bound, because the Word of God was still doing its work. It still was saving those who would believe and obey it. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 14 through 16, we read that people in the Roman court, in the Roman guard, the palace guard, understood he was a prisoner for the sake of Jesus. And so he said it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he makes the contrast, I'm a prisoner, I'm limited, I'm in chains, but God's Word is not like that. You know, there was a time when the Bible was chained to pulpits, back by the Catholic Church, centuries and centuries and centuries ago. They chained it to the pulpit. There wasn't free access from the people, of course, prior to the printing press and its distribution. You know, they controlled it. You know, and the common person didn't have access to the Bible. So when we sing a song, Give Me the Bible, I just wonder, do we really want the Bible? We say, Give me the Bible. But that plays out in our relationship to it. Is it a part of your life? Can you name the books of the Bible? Do you know where they are, even? You know, if somebody wrote you a letter and you didn't know what it said, they might begin to think you didn't care that much about what they had to say to you. Give me the Bible. But if we sing that and we don't really use it, then doesn't that become kind of vain and empty in what we're saying and singing? So what I'm saying is, and we're going to see a point made in a minute, is this Bible is made to use. It's a message that's to be heard, to be learned. And Paul said, I'm in prison and you're going to suffer hardship and many of our brethren are suffering hardship, but you've got to endure, you've got to maintain, and you've got to continue to be faithful, because God's Word is not restricted and limited by the efforts of men. The gospel will fulfill its purpose. It will fulfill its mission in our lives and the lives of others. And we as Christians need to be serious about the Bible, because frankly, how we treat the Bible is how we treat God. What we think about the Bible is what we think about God, because it's His Word. It's not man's Word. And it is not bound by in its relevance. That's our point number one. The Bible continues to be relevant. Now, we live in an age, and it's not a new phenomenon, where people do not believe the Bible has anything to do with their life today. It's an old book, it's ancient, it has no relevance, no impact. Kind of sounds like what I hear some people talking about the in an illustration of the U.S. Constitution. The law that established this country, they say, that's irrelevant today. Well, I wonder again, when we say, give me the Bible, I wonder, do we really want the Bible? Because if we do, we're going to make it relevant to our lives, because it is relevant. And we're going to apply it to our lives. We're not going to give it lip service, but we're going to acknowledge and understand that it serves the very purposes for which God gave it. We're going to honor that. We're going to respect that. And we're going to treat it with the dignity and regard that it is due, because it's from God and not from man. Isaiah 55th chapter, beginning in verse 8, he gives several reasons. His context is verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. People are looking for God. Where are you going to find God? Oh, let's look for Him in His Word. But people don't want to look for Him in His Word. They want to look for Him in the social activity of a church. Or they want to look for Him, how I feel about God. No. Where are you going to find God? Well, he says, seek the Lord where He may be found. He gives four reasons, Isaiah does here, beginning in verse 8. Of why we ought to seek the Lord and where we're going to find the Lord. And we're going to find Him in His thoughts and His ways. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. We need to divorce ourselves of the idea, because I think something, that's the way God thinks. No. What's relevant to me makes really no matter when it comes to whether or not it's relevant to God. God's given a word and it is relevant to my life, and I have to conform myself to it if I really mean give me the Bible. See, he says, the heavens are higher than the earth. Here's another reason to seek God. First of all, God has superior thoughts than me. I need to seek Him. Number 2, verse 9, the heavens, as they're higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Number 2, God's ways are superior to mine. That's why I need to seek Him. My ways lead to eternal death, sin and death. Number 3, the rain comes down from heaven, the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth. He says, just as that happens, as the rain and water cycle happens, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes forth from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish that which I please. Here's the third reason we need to seek the Word of God. It accomplishes its purpose. God gave it for a reason, and that reason is further stated in verses 12 and 13, and that is our deliverance from bondage. There is joy in deliverance from Egyptian bondage by Israel, but that just foreshadows the deliverance from the bondage of sin that is accomplished because God has revealed it and made it possible in His Word. God's Word is relevant. The Bible is relevant to our salvation, to our very existence, now and eternally. Now, question. If the Bible is not relevant, that lays out some some possibilities to us.
Because a lot of people say the Bible's not relevant. It has no application today. It may have been good for one time, but we've moved beyond that. We don't need that.
If that's true, then it says some things about God. First of all, is it because God could not give us a word that's relevant? If so, that denies God's power. He can't be an all-powerful God if He was not able to give us a word that's reliable and relevant to our lives. Or maybe it's just that God would not give us a relevant word. But that denies the integrity of God. If He could give us a word that we could use in our lives, but He wouldn't do that, then how can He be just and honest in condemning us in our sin? So is it that He couldn't give us a relevant word? He wouldn't give us a relevant word? Or is it that He could and He did? I choose the third. He could give us a word that's not after our ways and our thoughts. A word that accomplishes its purpose just as surely as the rain accomplishes the purpose for which it falls to the ground and produces the seed that gives us food to eat. God's Word is the bread of life. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life," and he meant the word He gave, that we might believe it and live by it. God's Word is not bound, it's not limited, it's not restrained and restricted, because it is relevant to our lives. And here's the reason why. You see, our spiritual needs have not changed. We still need to be saved from our sins. And it is the gospel that's God's power to save. Men can write all kinds of books about delivering us from this phobia and that phobia and this health scare and something else. All kinds of books, generations and centuries. All kinds of books have been written. Some good, some bad, some relevant for a moment, and then they bypass with superior knowledge and superior understanding. You know, once man thought the world was flat. Burn people at stake said otherwise. But God's Word has always met the need of our salvation. God's Word didn't support that, but the religious leaders of the day did. And in their corruption and defilement, they put people to death for believing the earth wasn't the center of everything. Went around the sun and such. Well, you see, the Bible talks about our spiritual needs. It's not a science book, but when it speaks to things that bear upon the natural world, it's accurate and true. It's not a philosophy book, but when it speaks to the needs of humanity, you can count on it. Because it speaks to our eternal, immortal needs. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we still need spiritual correction and encouragement. The Bible says in this same letter to Timothy, Paul said, "Preach the word." Well, why do that if it's irrelevant? If it doesn't have application today? Point in fact, it does. He said, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." We need its teaching, its correction, its exhortation, its encouragement. We need direction in our lives. We need the guidance that God's Word gives. Jesus said, "Man shall," and when He says man, He uses the Greek word anthropos, mankind, humanity. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He quoted the Old Testament when He did that. We still need that. We still need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's breathed out by God. It's His Word. You see, we still need faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. Hebrews 11:6. And lo and behold, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It didn't come by birth in the flesh or anything that's of the flesh. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God.
God chose to give a message. So when I say, give me the Bible, I'm really saying, give me what I need because it applies to my life. It's relevant.
Now, is that what we mean when we sing it? Or are we giving lip service to it? Do we use the Bible in our lives? Or are we content to let Joe preach it every couple of times a week? Or Mike, or Tyler's, whoever. That's enough. Don't be a Bible thumper. Don't be a Bible beater. It's not relevant anyway. People disagree on it all over. You mean to tell me that you understand it? I tell you one thing, it can be understood, and we need to get our noses in the book instead of keeping them up in the air as if it doesn't matter. That's what we need to do because it's relevant. You know why it's relevant? Because it applies to everybody. It is a universal message. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That begins next door and it goes all the way around the world back to your doorstep. It's universal. It has no barriers of to its application. Colossians 3 and verse 11 with me. Colossians 3 and 11. And again, you see, what was written in the first century is just as relevant as today when it says, in Christ, in this gospel message that creates this new person, this saved person in Jesus Christ, he says, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, that'd be the foreigner, Scythian, savage. Those were the tribes in that day that were up toward Russia. They were not just barbarians, they were savages. So it didn't matter though if you're educated, uneducated, if you're a Greek, if you're a Jew, if you're a foreigner, if you're a homebody, if you're a Scythian, if you're a slave, or you're free, if you're red or black or yellow or white, it doesn't matter. In Christ, he says, Christ is all and in all. The gospel is universal. We live in a world that wants to divide people and separate people, and it's to our own destruction as citizens and as countries. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ is to be united in the truth. It's relevant. It pulls us together. It doesn't pull us apart. Isaiah 2 verses 2 and 3, the prophecy of the Lord and His kingdom, His church, says it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be built on the top of the mountains. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's been fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, far from being limited, restrained, held back, it expands, it spreads and fills the whole earth as His kingdom, wherever His word is planted into hearts that believe and obey it, are converted or delivered from sin and saved in Jesus Christ, that kingdom continues to exist even to this day. I overlook Micah 2 and verse 7, and we'll combine that with Hosea 14:9 here as we go, before we go to the next point. In Micah 2, 7, he's rebuking the people of Micah. Micah is rebuking the people of his day, Israel. It says, you who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted, restrained? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? God's word achieves His purpose. Those who do good according to His word walk in that word. Walk uprightly. It's not restrained. Now look at Hosea 14 and verse 9. In a similar statement, Hosea says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous," he says, "the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." The ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord, as Micah said. All the nations are called by this same gospel message to walk in the way of God uprightly. Now, if the Bible became irrelevant to accomplish that, my question is, when did that happen? Just when was it that the Bible became irrelevant? And we couldn't walk according to it and be upright. Just when did that happen? I think that's an important question. Somebody wants to say, well, it's not relevant. Well, when did that happen? When did that occur? Because you see, really, that's a dodge. Because it's always relevant. Because we've been made in the image of God. We have an immortal soul. And we've sinned against our God. And we need deliverance. And we can't save ourselves. And only God can through His Son. And we learn that in the Bible. And if you don't have the Bible and you don't know the Bible, you don't know that message that's in the Bible, you're going to stay lost in your sin. You're going to lose your soul forever. That's why it's important. It's not bound. It's not limited in its relevance. But, you know, the Word of God is not bound in its power either. Because it is relevant, it is God's power to save, as we just mentioned. It has the power to take an unbeliever and turn that person into a believer. Well, he made that point. But Romans 1 and verse 17, therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, he's talking not about the nature of God who is righteous, but he's talking about how it is that God takes an unrighteous person, a sinner, me and you, and saves us, counts us just before Him. The gospel reveals that. The righteous live by faith. By faith, the righteous will have life. The gospel reveals how that happens. The law couldn't do it. The gospel can and does. It's not restricted. In the law, Moses couldn't save a soul from death. It couldn't deliver a person from the bondage of sin. The gospel of Jesus does. It played a part in teaching about sin, so that we can be brought to salvation. God's power, but God's word is not limited in its power. It can take a rebellious person and produce repentance. Acts 2. You've killed the Lord in Christ. But it took those rebellious unbelievers and it cut them to the heart. And in faith, they repented and became Christians. They were saved. Now, will you let God's word work in you? I pray that you will. See, you've got to choose to let it work in you. We'll get to that point at the conclusion. But it's not limited. It has the power to change your life. If you want your life to be changed. If you want to repent and live by the Word of God, because you see it's a living Word. The Bible is not dead letters. It's a living Word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing both soul and spirit. It says, verse 12 says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, here we go again. If we say, give me the Bible, then what that implies is, I need the power of the Bible, God's Word, in my heart, in my life. But if I'm not willing to learn it, that power will not have any effect in my heart and in my life. Because I won't know it. It has the power to save me. It has the power to produce faith. It has the power to lead me to repentance and salvation. It has the power for me to understand what's in my heart and to remove sin through faith and in Jesus and obedience to Him. But I've got to choose to let that power work in me. It's not bound in its power. It works in believers. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. You didn't argue about against it. You didn't object to it. You didn't say that shouldn't be preached. When you heard it, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." God's word works in believers. We've got to choose to believe it. When we choose to believe it and let it have its work, because we're choosing to follow it, walk in its ways, the ways of the Lord, Hosea said. Uprightly, Micah said. God's word, here's some of the work God's word does. It helps us mature. 1 Peter 2, 2. Spiritually grow. It strengthens us. Acts 20 and verse 32. Commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. How do you think you're going to get stronger as a Christian? Just being here every Sunday? It's good to be here every Sunday, every time we assemble. It's important for you to be here. We ought to be together. But just being here is not going to make you stronger. Just being with people you know and people you love, that's not going to make you stronger in Christ. It's a blessing. It's a benefit. But where does the strength come from? Primarily, the first place it comes from is from the Word of God. From God, He's the source. We encourage, we build up, we strengthen each other, we help each other. But Paul says, "I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up." And he said that to elders. "I commend you to the Word of God to build you up and give you a sanctification among..." Or give you a... I lost it. Maury, I told you, if that started happening when I preach, I'm going to be in trouble. Well, I guess it happened tonight. I spoke too soon. "Commend you to God and the Word of His grace to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Christ." So, God's Word's not restricted in its ability. It had to do all that God wants it to do. When we learn, look at Romans 15:4. He said, "The things written aforetime were written for our learning." Now, that's important. Because you know what? A lot of people don't like school. A lot of people didn't like school. They don't like to learn. Didn't like to learn how to learn. You know, school's not only about learning, it's about learning how to learn. I'm thankful that, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I had some teachers who tried to teach me to learn how to learn. And we've missed a lot of that today. Our children are missing that. They're learning about a bunch of social things. They think school's about social engineering, and they're not teaching them how to learn. But you say, "Joe, why are you talking about that?" Because look at that verse. The things that were written before time, the Scriptures, were for our learning. If we're not interested in learning, if we're not enthusiastic about learning the Word of God, we're going to not have learn the patience and the comfort that's in the Scriptures, and we're not going to find the hope that's there. Now, you might not have liked to learn at school, and there may be things you didn't feel you really learned at all. But brethren, if we're not interested in learning the Bible, then we're restricting it in ourselves. Not because it's restricted, but we're restricting its ability to work in us. We need to want to learn and be trained by the truth that it reveals. 2 Timothy 3. In verse 16, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It's all there. But you know, life's so busy. My father-in-law used to say, life's so tedious. It gets so tedious, you know. So many things we think we have to do. Just like Martha, I suppose. One thing's needful. Mary chose the good part that wouldn't be taken from her. We need to dial it back a little bit, calm it down, reset our priorities, and realize we need the power of the Word of God in our lives. because it's going to bear fruit unto eternity for us. That's why it's not bound. It's not bound in its power. The Word of God is not bound in its sufficiency. It's adequate. It's ample to meet every spiritual need we have. That the man of God, God gave us His Word that the man of God may be complete. The person of God may be complete. Furnished completely or thoroughly equipped unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. You see, the reason we refer to the Scriptures is because that has to be the basis of what we believe and where we're going to go in our lives. What we're going to do in our lives. The Word of God has an answer. All things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Again, there's that hang up about knowledge, about learning. God chose that if we will learn, we will know, and we'll have everything that we need for life and godliness. It's revealed to us in His Word, in Jesus Christ, is provided to us, and we don't need to amend it, we don't need to revise it, we don't need to write creeds to tack onto it, because every addition to the Bible, or every deletion from the Bible, is really a rebellious rejection of what God has done. It is. No matter how well-intentioned, every creed, every confession, every catechism appealed to as authoritative, every so-called new revelation that people through the ages have foisted upon people, every supposed direct operation of the Holy Spirit is an indictment of the work the Holy Spirit has done in all truth that He revealed to the apostles. John 16:13-15. The gospel that was preached in the first century, Peter said, is an incorruptible seed. It is the Word of God and it abides forever. That gospel, he said, this is the gospel that we preach to you. It's an incorruptible seed. It continues to be not only relevant and powerful, but it's enough. It's sufficient as God gave it to save us, to deliver us. Just as Isaiah prophesied and talked about back there in Isaiah 55. Again, the question is, what kind of relationship am I sustaining with the Bible? Do I really view it as enough? Or is it enough that I'm convinced of what I believe and that's enough? Oh yeah, I studied that once and that's I don't need to anymore. I'm good. Somebody else can do that. Boy, I hope that's not my attitude. I don't want that to be my attitude. I hope it's nobody's attitude that's here tonight. Because you see, it's not about you and me being sufficient in ourselves. It's respecting the sufficiency of the Bible and realizing that there's so much for us to know and learn. There's so much for us to apply and to use in our lives as a husband or as a wife. As you're raising your kids, the Word of God, that's the source you need to teach them about faith and character and conduct. You know, in our relationships at work, on the job, how we speak to people, how we treat people, how we worship God, how we arrange ourselves as local congregations, how we serve Him together. All that and more. The Bible is sufficient. We need to use it that way, because that's how God gave it to us. And finally, the Bible is not bound in its judgments. It's not limited or restrained. In other words, it is a standard, an authoritative standard, by which everything else is measured. Psalm 19:9 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The judgments of God are the standard of reliability, of authority. They're not restrained or restricted by good intentions or by human traditions or by how we feel or what our opinions are. Those things are, God's Word is not assessed and determined by those things. And we talk about Saul And the people wanted to offer animals that God said kill. Good intentions didn't. That was disobedience and rebellion to God. Elevating human traditions above the commandments of God, that's sin and hypocrisy according to Jesus, Matthew 15. Paul said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived in a good conscience, but he was sinning against Christ. God's Word had a judgment about all those things. God's Word is that standard by which we will be judged in the last day. John 12:48. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 16 that in that last day of judgment, he said it's going to be when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Christ the judge, according to the gospel that Paul preached from Christ to the world, he and the other apostles, that's the standard. That's the judgment. And so to conform our judgments to it is the call and the task we have as disciples of Jesus, is to be like Him, to render the judgments toward ourselves, first of all, to make the application, apply the standard to ourselves, and understand that's sufficient to have the power to be what God wants us to be, because it's a relevant message that is not restrained. Now, close on this thought with me. God's Word's not bound unless we refuse to receive it. God's Word is limited only by choosing to reject it. See, there's free will that God created us with, and we can choose to not believe it. We can choose to reject it. We can choose to take it some of the time. We can make a choice of how we're going to respond to the Word of God. Hebrews or Acts 13, the Jews in that city of Pisidia, they contradicted it. They blasphemed and opposed it. So it didn't have its saving effect in their lives because they refused it. Right? So if we deny it free course, then of course we're restraining it. We're choosing to reject the very power and relevance of truth that can lead us to heaven. If we choose to sin, that sin can blind us to the truth. But it's not the truth's fault. It's not some inability of the Word of God to accomplish the purpose God gave it, to produce faith and lead us to salvation in Christ and sustain that salvation unto eternal life. And so it becomes a question and a choice for us. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming. Do we see it as a light guiding our path in the narrow way, as we sing? Law and love, precept and love combining. God's will, perfect as it is, powerful as it is, relevant, sufficient to teach us our sin and to teach us of salvation if we will receive it. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It does not say he that believes is saved and then will be baptized. Now, will we choose the Bible or what men have decided to say? And that's just one illustration. But I think it's an important one because, you see, if we don't know what the Bible says about how to be saved, we'll continue to be lost. But just knowing what it says doesn't save us either. You can know what it says. You can know that it's essential to believe and repent and confess your faith and be baptized, but if you don't do anything about it, you're just as lost as you ever were. Jesus wants to save you. So believe and obey His Word. Trust and obey. There really is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Won't you do that now while we stand and sing? Won't you come?